And turning God's Word to the book of Numbers, found on page 195 of the Pew Bible. This evening we're looking at Numbers 33 and Numbers 34. I hope you picked up a handout when you came in this evening. You'll find a map in that handout. And especially for chapter 34, you'll find that helpful in reading this chapter. So Numbers 33, listen, this is God's word. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journey and at the command of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods the Lord had executed judgments. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramesses and camped in Succoth. They departed from Succoth and camped to Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They moved from Etham and turned back to Pi Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Siphon, and they camped near Migdol. And they departed from before Haharoth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. And they moved from Marah and came to Elim. And Elim were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there. They moved from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. And they moved from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. And then drop down to verse 36. This is all from camp to camp. Verse 36, they moved from Ezion-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. And they moved from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor on the boundary of the land of Edom. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. Now the king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south of the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. And so they departed from Mount Hor and camped at Salmonah. And then drop down to verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." And then move into chapter 34, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom, Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea. Your border shall turn from the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, continue to Zin, and then on the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it shall go on to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. The border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and it shall end at the sea. As for the western border, you shall have the great sea for a border. This shall be your western border. And this shall be your northern border. From the great sea you shall mark out your border line to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor you shall mark out your border to the entrance of Hamath. Then the direction of the border shall be towards Sedad. The border shall proceed to Siphron, and it shall end at Hazar Enan. This shall be your northern border. And you shall mark out your eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shepham. The border shall go down from Shepham to Riblet on the east side of Ain. The border shall go down and reach the eastern side of the Sea of Chinnereth. The border shall go down along the Jordan, and it shall end at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land with its surrounding boundaries. And then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, "This is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half-tribes. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance. And the half-tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The two tribes and half-tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, eastward, toward the sunrise." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance: Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance." And the rest of the chapter you read of how each tribe leader is appointed from each one. So amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, this past year we celebrated our bicentennial by doing a lot of looking back, reminding ourselves of our history, where we came from, remembering the different challenges that we faced as a church and the lessons that have been learned. But we didn't stop there. We weren't stuck in the past. We're now looking forward, and we are looking forward as a congregation to our future. We want, by God's grace, to continue and to grow and to make a gospel impact in this part of Indiana. In the next two chapters in the book of Numbers, we see Israel doing the same. They look back and they remember the exodus out of Egypt and the journey through the promised land. And then they look forward to the land that God would give them if they followed his command to remove the Canaanites and their gods. And so I want us to notice that you are to look back and remember that Christ has rescued you from your sin, and you are to look forward and live a new life in his strength. So firstly, you are to look back and remember God's faithfulness in your life. I wonder if you've ever had this experience. Someone shows you their holiday snaps, and you naively agree to this. And little did you realize that you'd be there for a long time looking at their hundreds of pictures of the same people in front of various scenery, and you struggle to stay interested after 5 minutes. Well, possibly you're feeling the same as we read this chapter. This is the account of a journey of the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. To you and to me, it's not that interesting. Many of these place names we know nothing about. This is the only time they are referenced in the Bible. The whole thing seems unrelatable to us. Duguid says, "Our journey through life toward our heavenly place of rest holds many parallels to their journey through the wilderness." And so rightly understood, this list of place names still speaks to us today. So what we have here is a reminder to the Israelites of what God had done for them. This wasn't a vacation. No, this was a long 40-year journey where they experience good times and hard times. And Moses, he writes it all down. He doesn't want them to forget. Maybe after seeing the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh not wanting to enter the promised land, Moses sees the danger of the Israelites forgetting what this journey is all about. It's not simply about going to fertile land. It's about being in God's land and knowing the blessing of his presence with them, and that God has promised that he would faithfully bring them into this promised land. These 2.5 tribes had come so close, and yet in the end they didn't cross over. They didn't appreciate God's faithfulness to them and how he would bring them into the promised land. Some of you maybe keep journals or diaries, and you keep a record of the different things that's happened in your life, the places you've gone to, the lessons you've learned. That's a good thing. It's important to reflect. It's important to take time and see how God has been faithful in your life. Some of us, due to our personalities, are maybe not that reflective. We're not in the habit of writing a journal. And so I encourage you to use the Lord's Day as a time to mark God's faithfulness. Coming to church, we praise God. We study God's word. We pray. These are times to dwell on God's faithfulness. Moses is marking God's faithfulness here. He goes back to the beginning when the Israelites were departing Egypt. We have this vivid picture here of the Egyptians burying their dead while the Israelites departed. And they didn't secretly depart. No, they left with boldness. They recognized God's hand of judgment on the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods with the 10 plagues. Particularly the death of the firstborn, and that even included Pharaoh's son. Remember Pharaoh? In that culture, he was seen as a god, and yet he and all the gods of Egypt, they could not stand up to the God of Israel. But God was faithful to the Israelites. If they had blood on their doorposts, he protected them, and so he rescued them from their oppression in Egypt. His faithfulness is evident elsewhere in the chapter. Verse 8, we read of a camp at Pi Hahiroth, and this was where the Israelites camped before the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember, the Egyptians came after them after they departed Egypt, but God separated the waters, allowing them to go through safely on dry land. Verse 9, they came to Elim. This was a place of refreshment. We read of 12 springs and 70 palm trees. Later in verse 40, we read of a battle with the Canaanite king, King Arad, and he had captured some of the Israelites. And this was the first victory that God gave to the Israelites against the Canaanites. And so the Canaanites, they were now becoming aware of this mass group of people whose destination was their land. Duguid says, each of these places stood as eloquent testimony to God's faithfulness to provide for his people along the way. So these 40 years, they weren't a waste of time. God was teaching them many lessons. Ultimately, he was teaching them that he would be faithful. And as a Christian, you can also speak of God's rescue in your life. He's rescued you from sin and death, bringing you to life in him. He's faithfully helped you through hard times. He has sustained you when you have felt empty and weak. He's blessed you in many ways as you journey through your wilderness. And so take time to remember that. Remember where you first heard the gospel, when you recognized God's stirring in your heart. Remember the good times, but also remember the hard times, because in each time we can give thanks to God. Duguid writes, to build up our faith for the trial of the journey, we need to remember step by step where we have come from and who has brought us to safety through the toils and dangers thus far. When we lost our fifth child through miscarriage, you showed us much support, much help, And one gift that we received was this beautiful photograph, and we have it on our shelf in the dining area. It's a beautiful reminder that even in sadness, God is good. He continues to be faithful to us. And we treasure that photo for that reminder. So I encourage you to look back and remember how God has been faithful in your life. Well, secondly, you're to look back and remember God's ongoing forgiveness. My mom has this beautiful picture in her kitchen window of her and her grandchildren out for a walk in a forest park. And I was admiring it and telling her that that's a lovely picture. And she likes it too, but she said, those children were so naughty that day. It's a beautiful picture, and yet it held a bad memory. And likewise, some of these place names would hold bad memories for the Israelites. In verse 8, we read of Mara. Mara was where the water was bitter, and the Israelites' response was to grumble and said, what shall we drink? Verses 9 to 10, we read of them entering the desert of Sin, and here they also grumble, asking, what shall we eat? Wishing they had died in Egypt. Verse 16, we read of them in Kibroth. This was where they complained about not eating meat, and God provided them quail. But he also brought down a plague to judge them for their sin. Verse 36 and 37, we read of them at Kadesh. This was where the Israelites refused to enter the promised land at the southern border. They chose to listen to the bad reports of the 10 spies. The result was God's judgment was upon them. Whole generation was wiped out. None of them, except for Caleb and Joshua, would enter the promised land. And so these place names would hold bad memories for the Israelites. But what's interesting here is that Moses doesn't record these rebellions. He records the place names, and so it was a reminder to the Israelites that although on numerous occasions they turned their back on God by rebelling, he continued to show them mercy. Even when there was judgment, there was always mercy. Even Aaron's death, which was a result of Moses and Aaron striking the rock and speaking harshly to the people, his rebellion against God is not mentioned. Instead, what is remembered is his obedience to the Lord's command when he climbed that mountain. Aaron went up that mountain knowing that God was going to take his life and gather him to be with his people. Aaron's confidence was in God despite his failures, for he knew that in God he had mercy. And we can look back on our lives. We can consider the many times where we have turned our back on God. We have followed the sinful desires of our hearts. We have rebelled against God. And yet God in his goodness has shown us his forgiveness. Each time we feel him, in his mercy, he brings us back to himself. This 40-year journey is a constant journey where God demonstrated his unmerited favor on his people. And I'm sure in our study of Numbers, when we read of rebellion after rebellion, grumbling after grumbling, we've been frustrated with the Israelites, and we've been amazed at God's generous forgiveness. Well, likewise, remember how God has shown you forgiveness and continues to show you forgiveness. It's not that you are deserving. No, it's because God is a merciful God. And how is it evident that you have grasped this truth? Well, when you are ready to show forgiveness to others. Isn't it easy to hold grudges against people, to keep record of sin? Well, that's not the attitude of one who knows God's forgiveness. That's not how God dealt with you. So how much more should you be gracious to others? So God continually shows mercy to you, and so you must continually show mercy to those who offend you. So in remembering God's ongoing forgiveness to you, be quick to forgive others who hurt you. Well, thirdly, remember God is not finished with you yet, but he will complete his work in you. If you count the number of places mentioned in this chapter, you find there are 42 places. And this is not a random number. It was intentional. Notice in this travel account, Moses does not mention every place where Israel set up camp. And so it wasn't that Moses was trying to accomplish a perfect travel log of the Israelites' journey in the wilderness. No, instead we are to see this number of 42 is representative. It represents six sets of seven, which if you do your math, is 42. Is that what you're going to say? Good. So Israel had completed six periods of wandering, and if they do one more period of wandering, then they will have entered into the promised land. Seven is a special number, speaking of perfection. And so seven times seven, perfect completion. And so it points to the fact that their next journey, crossing over the Jordan, will take them to their destination. They are on the cusp of entering the promised land. Duguid says if they step out in faith and take possession of the land, God would give them the rest that he had promised. The journey that you are on will also come to an end. Your days are likewise numbered, and they will come to completion for us to enjoy this rest. Paul speaks of this in Philippians. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So you are to realize God's hand is at work in every step of your journey. He is guiding. He is accomplishing his purposes in your life. And my grandmother died when she was in her 90s, and I can remember her saying that she can look back and see how God was at work in the various trials, the various decisions that she came across. He had a plan for her life, different to the one that she wanted, but yet she saw God accomplishing his purposes in her life. Sometimes we see God at work, especially in the big moments of life. But in the mundane and everyday parts of life, it can be harder to see God at work. And in this travelogue, nearly half the places mentioned are not mentioned anywhere else. And it points to the fact that although many of these place names are unknown, they're not insignificant. God and his purpose brought the Israelites to these places. He had his reasons. The Israelites might never know. To them, it was just routine. It was just another stop in the desert. But God had his purpose. He was calling on them to trust him when it seemed arbitrary. Maybe they were there for 1 week. Maybe they were there for 10 weeks, never knowing how long they would stay in a particular place. Well, God is the one who is in control of your life. Often, we don't see it. Things maybe seem very routine. Maybe you're at a time in life when everything seems so ordinary. If you do write a journal, you have nothing really to write about. It's not that you're not busy. You are busy, but it's all routine. But remember, God is at work in that too. He is using your faithfulness, your good habits, your constancy to accomplish his purpose. So trust God that he's at work in your life and look forward to when he brings it to completion. Like this number 42 that points forward to complete perfection, you will also know perfection. You will also know completion when you enter your rest in heaven. No more struggles, no more doubts, no more regrets. So remember, God is not finished with you yet, but he will complete his work in you. Well, fourthly, notice you are to kill sin, or sin will be killing you. Now, when they crossed into Canaan, they would have to possess it. God commanded them to work. He would use them to carry out his judgment, holy war. They were to remove the Canaanites. They were to remove their gods by destroying their idols in their high places. So although God was giving them the land, there was a condition. Now, where Heather is from in Kansas, there is the offer of free land. The city of Marquette, where she's from, a population of 680 people, home of the Kansas Motorcycle Museum. It will give you a plot of land up to 25,000 square feet. But there is a condition. You have to build a house within 1 year of accepting the land. If you don't build a house, you lose the land and it's given to someone else. Likewise, the Israelites, they had to secure their land by obeying God's command and removing the inhabitants. There was no room for compromise, otherwise the Canaanites would be a constant threat to the Israelites and to their way of life. Well, we know the result. The Israelites did not fulfill the command. They did not remove the Canaanites completely. Instead, the Israelites enslaved the Canaanites. But in doing so, they were tempted to follow the ways and beliefs of the Canaanites. So rather than being a distinct people who belonged to Almighty God, they assimilated and they acted like the people of the land. And the same is true for sin in your own life. Too often we grow comfortable with our sin. We find ways of living with it. We excuse it. Instead, you are to remove it completely. If you have an infection, you remove it. You take antibiotics. You take antibacterial creams. You don't stop halfway through your treatment. No, otherwise, the infection will spread and it will affect your health. But likewise with sin, you're not to compromise. And like the Israelites, you are also to be a distinct people. You're not to compromise with the sin of the world. You're not to assimilate. And yet we find this so difficult. Look at our homes and what we have there. Look at my own home. I'm guilty of behaving like the world, wanting more and more worldly belongings that tie me to this world. Or we could assimilate with the sexual ethics of our day. Sadly, we see so many Christians compromising on this. Not long ago, they would have said homosexuality is wrong. It's contrary to God's creation. But now many are changing their views. And often, it's because one of their own family is coming out. And they love their family, and they do not want to offend them. And it shows they love their family more than they love God. Well, whose values are you adopting? Be careful not to adopt the world's values. Instead, you are to adopt the values of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He tells us to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile, to not even look lustfully at a woman, to pray for your enemies. Throughout his Sermon on the Mount, we see the values that we are to live by. No, you're not to assimilate with this world. You are to stand out. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so you are the light of Christ shining in the darkness. The warning for the Israelites, that's a warning for you too. If you do not guard against sin and against the sin of the world, do not be surprised that it will only lead to more sin. It's not that you can sin and then simply walk away. No, you're on a downward spiral that affects not only you, but your friends and your family. And when you compromise, you can be sure that your children will compromise even more. So you are to kill sin, or sin will be killing you. Finally, notice in Christ, you receive the complete inheritance, and in him you have strength. We read that in chapter 34, the promised land was divided by lot, and this points to God's providence deciding which tribe would get which portion of land. And then we see, as well as by lot, we see this boundary commission was formed, verses 16 to 29, of the local leadership to decide on the size of area each tribe would get. And this these would decide the size according to the size of the tribe. And so the Israelites are given this land, All they would have to do is remove the inhabitants. But not only did they fail to remove the inhabitants, they also failed to control all of the land that God had given them, which he clearly defines in these verses, and you can see this in your map. There was much more land to the north and to the south. It was part of the promised land, but the Israelites never took hold of it. Even when Solomon was king, when Israel was at its biggest, it still never had control of all the land that was promised to them. When you are promised something, you take it. When you move into a new home in Bloomington, Brewster's, the ice cream parlor mails you a voucher for a free tub of ice cream. I think it's a pint that you get for free. And when you go and redeem that coupon, you don't ask for a scoop of ice cream. No, you go for the whole thing. They promised this in the letter that they sent you. Well, likewise, God has promised you many blessings in your Christian walk. But do you take him up on it? Or are you like these Israelites who lacked belief and so they missed out? God promises in John 15, verse 5, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Do you trust God that he will bear much fruit in your life? God promises you in Philippians 4, verse 7, a peace that is beyond understanding. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry, for God promises you peace. Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus tells us to ask, and it will be given you. And God promises to give, and so you are to be praying to him, asking him to provide. God gives us promise after promise. But do you believe? Are you like the Israelites who fail to believe and so they missed out? Well, the reality is, you are like the Israelites. You have not believed God's promises. These barbs and thorns that's mentioned here, they have come in. But thankfully, Christ our Savior came into this world. And he took on himself those thorns and those barbs literally when he died on the cross. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a barb in his side when they pierced him with a spear. And so he received the curse for your sin. And in him, you receive an inheritance that you could not gain yourself. An inheritance that is greater than the promised land. He's given you new life with an eternal rest that can never be removed. The world has nothing to compare to that. And so as you live this new life, confident that God will fulfill his promises, confident that God will bring you into an eternal rest, you are to resist the sins of this world. Now, at our presbytery meeting, we sat through a number of church history exams, and one of the examiners asked a number of questions of modern church history. As Reformed Presbyterians, we can be guilty of thinking there's no church history after 1690. Well, one modern missionary is that of Amy Carmichael. And Amy Carmichael, she was born in Ireland in 1867, and she was passionate about God. And at the age of 28, she, as a single woman, became a missionary to India. And many of you will know of Amy Carmichael. She's famous for that prayer of wanting blue eyes because she had brown eyes. And yet she would find those brown eyes enabled her to rescue many young girls in India who had been dedicated to temples to serve as prostitutes. She was able to go in, disguise herself as an Indian woman, and so no one noticed her removing these children. Well, later she opened an orphanage for these girls, but the last 20 years of her life, she was mostly confined to her bed after suffering injuries from a fall. And from her bed, she wrote many, many books, and she continued to write up till her death in 1951, aged 83. And she was buried at that orphanage that she founded, and the children marked her grave with a birdbath, and it's engraved Amma, which means mother. But one of her quotes is this: "God delights to meet the faith of one who looks up to him and says, Lord, you know that I cannot do this, but I believe you can. Lord, you know I cannot do this, but I believe you can. And so as you face many challenges this week, or this month, or even this year, remember that in Christ you have the strength necessary to face these challenges. So go forward confident in him, believing that he can. So look back and remember how Christ has rescued you from your sin. And look forward, for you are in him, you have new life, and you have his strength. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, remembering that you are a faithful God, how you are with the Israelites. Every step of the journey is how you are with us. You have rescued us from our sin, and you continue to show us your grace, and yet when we sin, we thank you that you're at work in our lives, and we thank you you will bring this work to completion. And we look forward to when that is complete, and we enjoy the eternal rest, our inheritance, because of you. Meantime, Lord, help us to fight sin, that we would trust you and believe in you. For you provide us the strength to do so. And we thank you that we can do this in Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 121a. In the challenges of life, the psalmist remembers that his help is from God. And likewise, you are to remember that God keeps you from harm. Your life is secure in him. And so you can enter this new week confident that in Christ he will give you the strength to serve him. So let's stand and sing Psalm 121a.